Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what a wonderful thing to be able to pray to you, Lord. Amen. How thankful, how grateful we should be. And Lord, I pray that we are, Lord, help us to love you more and love your word more and just appreciate your grace and your mercy, and your loving kindness. And Lord, lead us now as we look at another section in the Bible where we're going to be looking at a man of much prayer. And Lord, may we glean from your passage always, and then may we pray this morning as you would lead us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing on in Samuel. The study of David is always such a beautiful study because he was the one in the Bible that God said, a man after his own heart. So I like to look at people who God would say, there's a person after my own heart. And we want to look at a big battle today in chapter 17, the battle with Goliath. There's something here for all of us, I'm sure. How many of you are going through a Goliath battle right now? And or have you just had one? Or if not, you will be having them as you go through life. And so what can we learn here from this account? On your maps, you can see, not too clearly, but if you look in the very center of the map is Valley of Elah, and Sokoh is on the south. That was the side where the Philistines were gathered, and Azekiah on the north. And those of you who have been to Israel can walk down into the stream bed there and see the stones and all of that. And after the victory, then they chased them back to Gath and all the way up to Ekron. So those were two of the five capital cities of the Philistines. So we have a great victory here. As we look at this, we see that the Philistines had gathered their armies together, and they're in Judah now. So this is not their territory. They're in Judah's territory. So they draw up this battle array, and pretty soon we'll see in verse 16 that they were there, and for 40 days, this big, gigantic guy, 9 feet, 9 inches tall, we believe, 9.5 feet tall or whatever, comes out before the Philistine army, and it's basically a winner-take-all kind of a situation. He says, which one of you guys wants to fight me? If I'm defeated, we'll be your servants, and if I defeat you, you'll be my servants, and all of the people freaked out. I can imagine. Estimated he had at least 150 pounds of armor on him. So he was like a walking tank. And the Philistines had all the swords. We see that when David kills him, he had to use his own sword to cut off his head because the Israelites didn't have any swords. So if you're going to take a stick against a 9.5 foot tall guy who has 150 pounds of armor on him, you know, that's like no chance, right? No chance. So we see then that this description is in the first few verses here. One of the words that pops out very, very early is verse 10. And the Philistine, Goliath, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. And another place he'll say, I defy the living God. So we have a rebel here who is in defiance of Israel. And of course, as David will focus on, he's defying his God. Now, David goes, you know, there from Bethlehem, and as you see on the map, it's estimated to be about 12 miles, maybe some say 9, some say 15, but 12 miles or so, pretty much west and downhill. This is not too far. If you look up the map about where the number 1 is on 1 Samuel, that's where the Ben-Gurion Airport is today. So that's down in the plains there as you flatten out toward the Sea of Galilee, toward the Mediterranean Sea. But they're in the foothills there where there are hills, and there's a couple of hills there, and they're on one side and the Philistines are on the other side. So David is sent by his dad to take some provisions. He's got three of his brothers there in the army and to go see how it's going. And so you know the story, you've heard it before, but David gets there, gives the supplies to the supply keeper, and then goes to see what's going on. And right away he sees Goliath coming out and everybody freaks out. And somebody said, you know, whoever could take that guy on, you know, the king would give him give his family freedom from taxes, and he would be given the king's daughter as a wife. And so David hears that and starts to think a little bit, I guess. So then he tries to draw closer to hear that again, and then his older brother confronts him, thinking that he wants to hear this, and he wants to see the battle. He's not there for any reason other than a little runty guy, little youth, youngest brother, not very well thought of. You remember the last time when we had his anointment by Samuel, that he was so lowly thought of, his dad didn't even include him in parading his sons in front of Samuel, right? Says, do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, I got one young kid out there with the sheep. Well, bring him in, you know. So here, this is the way they're thinking of David. And normally when your older brother would really rebuke you, you would probably, maybe, or I probably would have, I don't have an older brother, so I don't know, but I'd probably turn around and go home, you know. I mean, don't yell at me anymore, I'm out of here, you know. But that's not what David did. David then said, seeing everybody's afraid, he says, is there in verse 29, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Now, in your battles with Goliath, or in your upcoming battles in Goliath, or in your battles, period, do you ever think about whose cause is in this battle? Are you fighting for the Lord, or are you just fighting for yourself? Now, you see, all the children of Israel, or all the soldiers of Israel, including Saul, were all looking on the danger. What's he going to do to me? How much is he going to hurt me? Me, 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 me. It's all me, me, me. And isn't that the way we are? Me, me, me. But here David comes on the scene. It's not about him. It's about his God. Amen. About his God. So he said, is there not a cause? So now he goes on to say in verse 32, as he starts talking among the men, and he says, well, you know, somebody ought to go out and fight the guy. And he intimates that he could go fight him. And so somebody tells Saul that. And so Saul says, well, bring this guy here, whoever he is. And he shows up in front of Saul. Now remember, Saul is head and shoulders taller than any man in Israel. So here David is thought to be a teenager. How big a teenager, we don't know, but he's not. He's just a teenager. He's a, you know, high school kid maybe, or maybe junior high, I don't know. And Saul takes one look at him, and Goliath, 9.5 feet tall, who's fought, as he will tell him, he's been in war longer than you've been alive. There's no match for him. But David says, I will fight him. I will fight him. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Wow. What a, that would get your attention, wouldn't it, when you've been there 40 days trembling of this giant that comes out every day? And it's like, you don't have a chance, David. I can't let you go out there. You'll be killed in less than 5 seconds, you know? And David said, no. He says, I used to keep my father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear would come out, I would kill them. He looked at Goliath as a lion and a bear. But notice, he had prepared for this battle with Goliath long before today. His preparation was not running from the lion, not running from the bear, but being victorious with the help of the Lord in these smaller battles. So when the big battle comes, he's prepared, right? So what does he see? He sees a lion and a bear. He doesn't see a 9.5-foot giant out there. Amazing. How do you look at your battles? Do you look at just how big the enemy is, or do you look at how big your God is? He says, your servant has both killed the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine. He recognizes, of course, this guy is defying the living God, his God. How concerned are you in all of these issues in life? Some are worthy of concern, but how concerned are you on the ones that are really defying the living God? I would pray we are a little more concerned on that. And then what do we do when we see somebody defying that? Do we just say, well, I'm going to go wipe him out? Maybe. How do you wipe him out? Pray for him. That's the way you wipe him out in prayer. You're not going to wipe him out some other way. You'll never even meet most of them. But here it says, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, like the bear of the lion, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. How would you like to have that soldier on your army, huh? Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Now, I thought we would just sing this morning, he is able to deliver me. Their words are there on your front page, I believe. He is able to deliver thee. This is just an instrumental, but we'll sing the words and this will be the background. So there's a little introduction here and then we get into it. Tis the grandest theme in the earth for men. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin have pressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, by rest, our God is able to deliver thee. So, is your God able? So we see here, David says, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And so Saul says, well, go and the Lord be with you. So now Saul puts his armor on David. But it doesn't fit. It's too big. He can't even walk in it. So he throws it away. I don't know how often we try to cover our things with our little armor and think that's going to help. Particularly spiritually speaking, we can't even walk in it. And now he goes out, and all he has is his staff, a stick, and his sling. And of course, you know the slingshot. That's not like one that I used to have. I'd cut a fork out of a tree and put a rubber band on it and pull back like that. I mean, that wouldn't do very much. But this thing, you sling around. And you know, it says the Benjamites were so good, there were like, I don't know how many thousand of them, they could hit a hairbreadth with a stone slung from that sling. And so how many hours David must have practiced with that sling to knock out things. So he's prepared now. This isn't the first time, oh, I'll go see if I can use this. No, he is ready to go. Are you ready to meet Goliath? Are you prepared? What is the level of your faith? What is the level of your prayer? What is your level of dependence upon God? And so here, David is prepared. So he takes his sling, 5 smooth stones from the brook, puts him in a shepherd's bag, and he goes after the Philistine. Here's this little kid, almost, comparatively speaking, moving toward the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore a shield went before him. Now he even has a shield bearer before him. So here's one kid without anything against a shield bearer, and probably the shield was bigger than David, because the giant 9.5 feet tall would not have a little tiny shield, right? So it's the kid against the tank, so to speak. Philistine looked about, saw David. He disdained him. He was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. Ruddy means probably reddish, red hair, and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. So he's saying, oh, you got some nice weapons there, mister. But I come to you in the name of the Lord. Notice that his weapon is not swords and spears. His weapon is the name of the Lord. Pastor Chuck used to always say, you know, when you see David going toward Goliath, in the natural you say, oh, poor David. But when you recognize he's coming in the name of Jehovah, then it's poor Goliath, right? And this is poor Goliath. this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. That's right out there, isn't it? And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Why? So I get the glory? No. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So for your battles with Goliath, who gets the glory? Oh, you say that pretty quickly. I wish I could say it that quickly. I mean, I can say it that quickly, but do I really feel that when I'm out there fighting those battles? Sometimes I come out of those battles victorious. I feel pretty good about myself. Boy, I did all the right things. I did this. I prayed. No, he gets the glory, right? When you look at all the miracles in the Bible that Jesus ever did, what was the bottom line? And they glorified God. And they glorified God. So let's not be too quick to say, oh, I give all glory to God for everything, because very few of us can, because, or even do, because of the flesh we're in, right? The flesh likes to be congratulated on a job, doesn't it? How many of you ever given a little address or present the gospel or anything else and you do a good job and somebody says, good job? I mean, you kind of say, yeah, oh, it was the Lord, but yeah, it was good, wasn't it? Yeah. Spurgeon used to say he'd come down after a real great message off the pulpit or whatever, and somebody would come up and say, good message, Mr. Spurgeon. And he said, yeah, Satan's already told me, you know. Satan had already told me. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet him. Put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead. Woo! Of course, he's running and he's slinging on the run, apparently. Quite a bit of velocity there, right? God would give enough velocity to crack that head. He fell on his face to the earth, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath and killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines all the way to Ekron and Gath. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered all their tents. And so now it says David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. That's the Jerusalem area. Jebus, as the city was called in those days, was not taken until years later when David became king. But in the area around Jerusalem, there, you know, of course, Bethlehem, where he lives, is only 5 miles from Jerusalem. So for us, it would really be in that area anyway. He's carrying this head with him. When Saul saw David going out against Philistine, he said to Abner, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this man is. You know, as you read that, you think, well, David had been playing the harp for this guy. He'd know who he was. He probably knew who David was, but he didn't necessarily know whose family he was. And now we're talking about taxes and we're talking about the daughter and that kind of a thing. So I believe that's his question there. Whose family is this from? And the answer then in verse 58, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. So we see here then that standing on the name of the Lord and prepared for the battle that God had given him before in maybe a smaller arena with lions and bears, although lions and bears are no small arena because they can chomp you up pretty fast, right? But he was prepared and he was not going to let his God be defiled. And so he's going to fight for the Lord. And the battle truly belongs to the Lord when we give the Lord the battle. But if we do the battle, he'll let us fight, won't he? If you try to defend yourself, the Lord will let you defend yourself. But you've got a very weak defender. And if you rely on him, then you've got the strong defender. Father, we thank you. And Lord, we have not really emphasized prayer that much in this passage. But David was a man of prayer, and how he must have prepared himself in the solitude of being a shepherd there. We know all of the psalms that flowed out of his heart. and how close he was to you his whole life. Even though he sinned and was a sinner like we all are, yet he always was close to you. Lord, now we have the time to pray this morning for a few moments. May we pray for the things that you would put on our heart. Lord, we've had some great victories this week from the courts and all, and particularly in the pro-life arena here in California. And Lord, we have much to be thankful for, but we have much to pray for. The Supreme Court appointee and just different things, Lord, as you would lead us. We want to pray for the lost, Lord. We want to pray for the church. We want to pray for the body of Christ. We want to pray for the persecuted church. And so, Lord, lead us now by your Spirit that we would pray as we ought in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning, Lord, and I just pray as we go now that we would remember who the battle belongs to, Lord, and we would be so grateful for your help, for your word, for you going before us, for your providing for us, and for the victories that you have for us. And above all else, may we remember and rejoice that our names are written in the book of life, Lord. No matter what happens on this side, it cannot change what you've done for us. That cannot be taken away. And so, Lord, bless each one. And may we show somebody today your love. May we even use words if you lead us to that, or just in prayer, whichever it is, Lord, our words out loud or prayer separately, Lord, or both. And so, Lord, may we honor you with our whole heart today, Lord, in thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.